In some ways, the greatest enemy of our heart is busyness. And I don't mean busyness being full schedule. I mean the busyness of heart. Jesus had probably as full a schedule as anybody's ever had. But he maintained that peace of heart that enabled him to recognize his still small voice. And it is possible to live free of anxiety and stress. Jesus illustrates it. He's headed to the cross and he's giving thanks. We'll look at that a little bit more later. But the point is, as both Paul and Jesus illustrate something that's almost scary profound in how they modeled life going into the most difficult situation possible. But they did it not just as survivors, not just to stay positive and, you know, stiff upper lip, that whole thing, but as an overcomer. They went into a hellish situation and came out absolutely glorious because there was a way to think. I'm not talking about mind over matter. I'm not talking about just mental exercise. I'm talking about a perception that comes when we see what Jesus sees. We see the way he sees. Peace is a huge part of God's economy for us as a believer. I've talked to you even in recent weeks and months about this issue for me. Whenever I, you know, it's 11 o'clock in the morning and I'm feeling all anxious and stressful. And I go, man, what happened? And I ask myself the question, where did you leave your peace? Because I had it. It's mine. It's my possession. So I just got to find out where I dropped it. So I back up and I go, okay, oh yeah, I was feeling stressful there. Oh, it was that phone call I got this morning. And it might not have even been a bad one, but my reaction to information or to a situation was for me to become anxious. And I embraced a lie. I embraced inferior information over the word of the Lord over my life. It wasn't a conscious decision, but it happened nonetheless. And so what I have to do is I always have to repent my way back to where I left my peace, repent, confess my sin, pick it up, and just realize it's my permanent possession. Peace in the kingdom is very, very profound because peace is not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. Peace is actually a person. It's the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in my life. I'm not saying I can drop it or leave it in the sense that he abandons me. But the felt awareness of him gets laid aside. In the world, peace is always the absence of something. It's the absence of noise or war or conflict. In the kingdom, you can be in the middle of all those and have peace because peace is a person. So I repent my way back, embrace peace once again, and use that as my lifestyle. And we're going to look at why. Now, two more comments before we open the scripture, although you already have it open, right? Philippians 4, you're so good. I am in your life to teach you patience. That's why I'm here. The other side of this issue that we'll read about in a moment is the amazing purpose in prayer. Prayerlessness is costly. It probably would be worth a study sometime just to look at the cost of prayerlessness. But let me give you two things right now. In Scripture, it says, you have not because you ask not. So the implication in that verse is prayerlessness creates lack. We often think in terms of lack being God's sovereign will for our life, and it's not. It's just lack fills in where prayerlessness exists. Amen, Bill. It's a very good point. Amen. Just keep it up. Stay encouraged. And the second price that I will mention to you about prayerlessness is Jesus taught, he said, pray so that you won't enter temptation. Pray. Make sure you maintain prayer in your life so that you don't enter temptation. So the implication is, if I am prayerless, I will face temptation I have no grace for. And it doesn't mean I am prone to sin. I may resist the temptation, but the problem is prayerlessness created a battle I didn't need to fight. Prayerlessness put me into a conflict, of a war of wills, of decision. And let's just say I win. I make it through. I don't do what I was tempted to do. The problem is because I was prayerless, I actually attracted the situation into my life that was completely unnecessary. If God designs for us to face a battle, it's only because he's already given us the tools to win, and he wants to punish the powers of darkness. It's never so that we would fall or falter. If he allows the battle, it's only that we get to enforce his purposes in the earth. But there's many battles that people face that were brought on by prayerlessness. I'm just here to encourage. Philippians 4. Let's read some scripture together. We'll start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I remind you, Paul writes this from prison. He's giving us tried and tested truths out of his own experience. Rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know if you've ever looked it up, but that word always means always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. That's one commandment I have obeyed 100% of the time. Because everything I've ever been anxious over came to nothing. Maybe that's not what he meant. All right. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a picture painted for us in this part of Philippians 4 of a military guard protecting a person's heart and mind. Heart, the place where thoughts come from, the mind itself. And that military guard is there because of the previous verse. Pray over everything with thankfulness. If you look at the nature of thankfulness, it is, I don't think we could overemphasize it. I'm not sure that it's possible to exaggerate the power of thankfulness. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. He's about to be betrayed by Judas, and he's about to be forsaken by all 11 disciples that he is now breaking bread with. He's about to experience the most gruesome death anybody's ever faced, not only because of the crucifixion, the scourging, all that he went through, but because of the weight of sin itself that came upon him. You know what it is to sin and feel guilty and shameful. Multiply that by billions of people with millions of sins on one particular individual. When the soldiers came to kill the three on the cross, they didn't have to kill Jesus because he was already dead. Why? Because the weightiness of sin. That's why he said, God, why'd you forsake me? Because in that moment, he became sin when it was forsaken by the Father. The two thieves had to be killed because theirs was just a crucifixion. I don't mean to make light of it. I'm just saying the weightiness of sin. He became that which the Father despised, which was sin. But he did that so that we could become what the Father delighted in, and that was the righteousness of God. It was an exchange. So in that moment, which was his most difficult moment in all of human history, in that moment, he broke bread and he gave thanks. I'd like to suggest that these difficult moments throughout Scripture are the moments where he sets an example, a model for us that can and must be followed. That thankfulness, regardless of circumstances, to maintain thankfulness in those circumstances keeps us like attached to life source, in a sense. In a very practical way, maintaining thankfulness keeps us sane when things are not going right, keeps us connected to the right thing. So we've got this interesting passage. I want you to look at it again, 6-7, and this time we'll read 8. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do we have here? We've got two verses that give us instruction. The first one is pray over everything with thankfulness. Verse 8 says, think on these things. Sandwiched, those two verses sandwich the promise. And the promise is his peace will protect you. But it has responsibility given to you and me on both sides. The first has to do with prayer, and the second has to do with what we choose to think about. Whenever we worry and become anxious, we're being drawn into a faith in the inferior. The enemy is trying to lessen our awareness of significance. Again, I'm not talking about self-worship or any of that nonsense. I'm just talking about, you know, you get the knock on the door from that lawyer and you find out you now own this great estate and you have $10 million in the bank. Even though you have not yet eaten a meal from your newly discovered resources, you walk out of that apartment with a different attitude. You're conscious of something you had no awareness of moments earlier, and yet it's been in that account for you for months. They've been looking and looking and looking for you. You've had the resources all this time, but lived completely unaware of it. When you live aware of the significance of the moment you're in, the significance of the investment of God, putting the Holy Spirit in you, what did Jesus say? You can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the Son, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What is he doing? He's describing to us the tenderness, the fragile nature. I'm probably not saying any of that right, but you get the point, of the Holy Spirit. And that's the one God trusts us with. He's so confident of his work in us that he put the Holy Spirit in us. You can tell how much somebody trusts you by what they entrust to you. And so when the Holy Spirit is given to us to make us into the image of this one who is glorified at the right hand of the Father, there is a purpose in the assignment. And it's more than singing songs on a Sunday night. It's more than going to work tomorrow and just making a wage and paying your rent and eating. It's more than that. It's the effect that your awareness of his assignment over you, it's the effect that has on how you carry yourself. It's, again, it's not a self-serving. It's not trying to attract people to somehow worship or glorify or do that nonsense. I don't like that at all. But it does say arise and shine. Get up, in other words. Stop sitting there waiting for something else to happen. You don't need 5 more prophetic words to act on what God's already said. Get up. Shine. He didn't say arise and reflect. He said shine, because light is within you. Well, I don't know what that means. Well, then figure it out. Don't sit there ignorant when he's given us a resource manual that instructs us on how to do life. I can tell you, number one, righteous acts of the saints is the righteous clothing. And it is the radiance of God himself that shines into the lives of humanity. So it's shifting from a self-serving lifestyle into a servanthood lifestyle where we live aware we have all the resources needed to be effective in our serving of humanity, of people around us. God's the one who takes the simple act of the cash that you give to the guy on the outside of Safeway who hasn't eaten. He takes that act. He takes the visit that you do to your neighbor who's been sick. He takes those simple acts. The phone call of a friend that you haven't seen for years and they keep coming to mind. And you just step out of what's convenient and you make that call of friendship. We oftentimes think in terms of having unlimited financial resources in our possession so that we can do great things for God, when he's the one who breathes on the simple things that we're capable of doing and makes them supernaturally effective. Fear, anxiety, and busyness deadens our awareness to who he says we are. I'm not opposed at all to a busy lifestyle. I live one. But what I don't like is when I feel things robbing me of my peace. In fact, let me put it in two different ways. I'm going to call this two sides of the same coin. The peace, but also it's my adoration for him. The adoration, my times of really not saying a whole lot in prayer, but being in those moments engaged in deep adoration of him. That's the strength of my prayer life. That is the anchor. It is, I believe in prayer, I believe in contending, I believe in all the stuff. And I do it, and I love to spend the time, but you know, the adoration, it's the affection for him that does more to change my awareness of his presence, of his purpose, of who he's made me to be. Everything shifts in that tender place of adoration. It's that deep place of affection for him. And whenever I seem to lose my peace, it's because I've lost my adoration. I'm no longer awed. What happens in fear? We see a problem and we become awed. You can't awe two gods at the same time. Only one can be in the position to affect how I think, what I value, how I reason, how I anticipate, my awareness of purpose. All those things are defined by where my affection is anchored. In those moments where I lose my peace, I have to find out where I left it. For me, I'll stop and think, man, I feel so anxious. What happened to my peace? Where did I leave it? Because I left it somewhere. It is mine. It's my possession. So it's like my phone. I can lay it down if I want to. Where did I leave it? Where is that piece of mine? And I go, oh, I remember. It was when I got that phone call. Instead of moving into trust, I moved into fear. And when I did, I received fear and exchanged it for my peace. So you don't go and just pick it up. You actually repent your way back to finding it. God, I actually feared something above you. I wasn't aware of it. I just got stupid. Forgive me for becoming anxious, actually exalting a problem over my awareness of your promise. And in those moments, you become re-engaged with peace, the atmosphere of heaven itself. In those moments, the affection of your heart becomes ignited for the one who you will never be able to exhaust the resource of adoration in your soul. Because every time you turn your heart towards him, he just moves ever so slightly and you see something brand new about him. And you're locked into that place of adoration. The challenge with our faith is not our inability to hear God's voice. The challenge of our faith is our willingness to hear other voices. There are so many opinions, ideas, ideologies that are all competing for our attention and ultimately our affection. Whenever the Lord does a miracle, a healing, something extraordinary in our lives, he's always trying to anchor our affections into a world we cannot see. When you see cause and effect, you see someone's ear that is deaf, somebody prays, something unseen comes and opens the ear they can now hear. What's happening? The Lord is awakening our affection for a world we cannot see. He's teaching us, he's training us on the superiority of the unseen. Paul anchored into that when he said, what you can't see is eternal, what you can see is temporal. So there's a constant, it doesn't have to be a conflict, but we live oftentimes in a conflict between those two realities when they're supposed to be joined together in partnership. It's not supposed to be the natural is an evil commodity and the supernatural is great. It's supposed to be functioning together. It's supposed to be, if I can use Israel's analogy, as they went into the promised land, it's supposed to be Israel works naturally, plant crops, God breathes on them, and they multiply in the size of the harvest. The natural is supposed to cooperate with the supernatural, and you and I are the agents that connect the two. Both hope and hopelessness are contagious. Decide what kind of influence you want to have on the world around you, because both are contagious. Faith comes from hearing God's voice. Everybody in the room can hear God's voice. You wouldn't be saved otherwise. That conviction that draws us to him, where we confess, we repent, we turn our lives to him, it's only because it's a response to hearing his voice. We unfortunately, as an achievement sometimes centered people, especially in the Western world, we emphasize our ability, or in this case, inability. And instead of emphasizing our inability or our weakness in hearing God's voice, it would be wiser for us to emphasize his ability to be heard. If you're talking to somebody who has a difficult time hearing you, you raise your voice, perhaps you wait till they're looking at you, you do something to help to make sure that you are heard. You take on responsibility to be heard. If you and I know how to do that as people in this human race, then certainly God knows how to do that as our Heavenly Father. He makes certain that he can be heard. So the issue is not ability as much as it is willingness. In some ways, the greatest enemy of our heart is busyness. And I don't mean busyness being full schedule. I mean the busyness of heart. Jesus had probably as full a schedule as anybody's ever had. He had people pressing about him constantly, trying to get close, trying to draw from him, questions, following him anywhere he'd go. They'd follow him out into the wilderness where there was no food and just stay there without food and just lose concern for their own needs to eat and to drink. They just forget about it. They're with him. So if there's anybody who knew what it was to have demands put on him, it was Jesus. But he maintained that sense of personal peace, if you will. He maintained that peace, that peace of heart that enabled him to recognize this still small voice. The Lord is obviously able to speak dramatically through circumstances. I've seen it, circumstances, unusual coincidences. There's so many ways that he talks. And sometimes he uses words. But he speaks, and oftentimes it's that still small voice. And it doesn't mean if it's loud around you, you can't hear the still small voice. It just can't be loud inside of you. Maintaining, protecting peace. One of my, perhaps my greatest life verse was given to me by a friend 45 years ago. And it was out of Proverbs chapter 4, where he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life." Watch over your heart. We use that as a model, Benny and I did, in raising our children, because we would actually bring correction in response to attitude instead of just behavior. Because if you can catch some things in attitude form, you can actually prevent the wrong behavior. And so the Lord's inviting us into that kind of self-examination in a healthy way. Watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flow the issues of life. Making sure that I maintain not just right attitudes, but I protect that peace. I protect the peace that seems to welcome and respond to the slightest nudge, the slightest movement of the Holy Spirit where he speaks to me. Our life depends on his voice. Now, I want to emphasize for those who may not know us well enough, his voice will never contradict his word. But his voice is what makes this come alive. We need the voice of God. That's where he activates what's on the page into becoming flesh in us. We need that activation of his voice. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the voice. We live literally by the voice of God. Everything is upheld by his voice, by his word. Our need to hear from him is an ongoing, continual thing. And protecting that peace is what ensures that we will always be a hearer of his voice. What's the number one command in the Bible? It's to not fear. So why would that be the number one command? Because not learning to not fear is what trips us up in our capacity to hear. Anxiety and fear dumbs us to hearing, and we speak of ourselves, "It's so hard for me to hear from God." No, 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 that's not true. You're just listening to too many other things. Yeah. It's the word that Ben read earlier before the offering. Be careful what you hear, because whatever standard you set, it will be measured to you. So when I entertain wrong things in my hearing, I've actually welcomed more wrong things to follow. When I develop an ear for whatever God is saying, it actually increases the flow of his voice in my life. But here's the thing we have to remember. We were designed to hear from God. Some people will say, "Well, I pray, all I sense is his peace." That's his voice. Sometimes all you need to know is he is present and he is peace. We don't always need new concepts and new insights. What we need is the stability of a relationship that says all is well. And in that heart-to-heart connection, we discover the heart and mind of God for a given situation. But number one, we were designed to hear from the Lord. There's probably thousands of things we were designed for, but I want to address three and mainly talk about the third. So the second one is we were designed for a seamless relationship with God. We were made in his image for the purpose of relationship. Everything he created, he said it was good, but he said when he created people, he said it was very good. Why? Because here is the opportunity for him to fulfill his particular dream and desire, and that is to join with his creation in an intimate way that can't be found in any other part of his creation. Sin messed it up, but Jesus came and fixed the mess. sent through an obstacle into that seamless connection. But Jesus came, removed the obstacle, and restored the capacity for a seamless connection. Let me speak of marriage for just a quick moment. In Genesis, when God formed Eve from the rib of Adam, he made this statement, "I will make a helpmate for him." I don't know how it happened. It would be interesting to see, but I don't know how it happened through church culture that helpmate has taken on like a subservient role, a second-class support citizen instead of what the Bible actually says. The word helpmeet, God uses to describe himself with Israel. At least 12, and I think it might be 13 times, God says he is Israel's helpmate. Not second-class subservient role. Completely different than how we've understood it. The word helpmeet basically means one who is fully qualified to stand face to face to make up for anything lacking in the other. One who is fully qualified. All the women got happy on that one. That's what I've been saying. I knew it. Fully qualified to stand face to face, making up for whatever might be lacking. God with Israel. The point is, man, woman became one, illustrating in human terms the design of seamless function. And Ephesians 5 uses some fairly graphic language in its original language to describe this. He says, yeah, it's marriage, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and the Jesus and the church. Yeah. It's his people. The point is we were designed, once we're born again, we're designed for a seamless heart-to-heart connection with God. And the reason the Lord deals so vigorously with fear and then all of its relatives, bitterness, jealousy, those things, is because those things throw the monkey wrench into the seamless connection. It's not a rejection on God's part for us. It's like interferes with design, interferes with capacity, interferes with the airwaves, so to speak. It's not seamless like it was supposed to be. And it's repentance that continually keeps us in that seamless connection to sense, to feel, to live aware of the heart of God. It's possible to develop such a consciousness, such an awareness of the heart of God that you instinctively obey. In fact, I personally think that's maturity. It's not that I don't pray anymore. It's that my prayer is the occasion to celebrate his kindness and love for me, the fact that he welcomes me into his presence. But there's this thing with maturity where we develop an awareness of his voice and his heart. And his introduction into the world came with this decree, glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. It's always been designed that the reality of that world would affect this one. It's not just occasionally. It's not just in a good revival meeting. It's not just in that act of faith, of prayer for a miracle, but it's a lifestyle. Glory to God in the highest. That realm of him being exalted is to affect this realm that we live in, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. The word peace is one of the most pregnant words in the Bible because it deals with spirit, soul, and body. It's a word that doesn't just talk about the absence of noise, the absence of conflict, the absence of difficulties. It actually is a word that describes the presence of someone. It's positive. It's a person. It's the permeating presence of the Prince of Peace, who loves to crush the powers of darkness under our feet. So peace resting on us is the assurance, the guarantee that we will trample on powers of darkness. This is the privilege for believers. The God of the breakthrough is here. And one of the worst lies that the enemy has worked into culture and society is that there are actually situations that are hopeless. If there's ever been a time that I've seen culture itself, from having to do with elections, having to do with ecology, having to do with the economy, it doesn't matter where you slice it, there seems to be prevailing voices that are filled with hopelessness. And I want to announce to you, in many, many of those situations, that hopelessness is actually a demonic spirit. It's a power that has attached itself to the thought processes of people that for whatever reason, their thinking is void of the God who brings breakthrough, the Baal Perazim, the God of the breakthrough. And one of the worst things that could exist in the heart of a believer, and every one of us have dealt with from time to time, is that sense of hopelessness, that we look at situations and we just don't have that anticipation that it's going to turn out, it's going to change. And we're going to study some scripture in a little bit, but before we even study this subject, before we even look to what the Bible has to say, I feel that we're supposed to pray together. I realize that folks are watching online on TV, and I'll just have to trust that you'll do the same thing in your home, your small group, wherever you happen to be gathered. Because this God of the breakthrough is here to not only bring hope to hopeless situations, but to change the patterns of life that have been filled with hopelessness. Some of you, it's like no matter what happens in your life, as soon as there's a breakthrough, there's this nagging voice, there's this nagging influence. Some of you, it has followed you your entire life. And I'm here to announce to you that's not normal, and it's going to break today. It's not normal. It's not your assignment. It is not your lot in life. Sometimes in the name of perseverance, we actually entertain the demonic. Sometimes in the name of endurance, we actually entertain things that lead us into unbelief. We had a guest here a number of years ago that made a statement that really stuck with me and I think stuck with a number of us. He said, what you tolerate will dominate. What you tolerate will dominate. And sometimes we get accustomed to the small foxes that ruin the vineyard. We get accustomed to the small voices that are just nagging voices and seem to plunder the hope and the courage that we were designed to carry. And I believe that today there's going to be, for many people, there's going to be a cycle of returning hopelessness that will be forever broken. I believe there's an anointing here today to break that cycle. And that this God of the breakthrough, this God who, when Jesus was baptized in water, literally an act of violence to save humanity, was to rip open the heavens, allow Jesus to go to the crucifixion, release the power of the Spirit of God so that there could be and should be hope in any given situation. We'll look at biblical basis, precedent for that in a few minutes. But first, I feel like we're just supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray together. I think that there are some of you, you can see it. You can see it in the countenance of your parents. You can see it in the countenance of your grandparents, that for some reason this thing has haunted your family line like as long as you can remember. And you would be willing to say, Bill, I want this thing to end today. I want this cycle of hopelessness to end today. Hope in biblical hope is completely different than cultural hope. We had a humorous conversation with Paul and Sue Mann wearing earlier there. If you don't know them, there are some of our friends that are on staff here from the UK. And he was telling us, only recently did he discover something in our language that and it's the word quite. If I say, that's quite a nice car, quite for us is something that's big. That's really a nice car. In the UK, when they say, that's quite a nice car, they're saying, boy, that's a real bad car you got there. And in fact, he jokingly said, here, if you say, I'm quite in love with you. Will you marry me? If you say that here, that's very positive, and the woman would want to marry you. In the UK, if you say, I'm quite in love with you, she'd look at you and want you out of her life because that was such a small thing. Well, we have that kind of a contrast in terminology with this word hope. The word hope culturally is a wish. It is not solid. It is not secure. It's like maybe if we play our cards right, maybe if everything lines up correctly, it'll work out for our favor. That's what we hope for. But that is not the biblical word hope. The biblical word hope is absolutely concrete. It is so concrete that you're allowed to get happy before it happens because you know it's going to happen. It's the joyful anticipation of good. It's completely different. So when we talk about hope, I feel like the Lord wants to breathe. If you could imagine this room just becoming filled with smoke, and that smoke being the atmosphere of heaven, that is the atmosphere of hope. That's what I feel. He wants us just to inhale the hope of another world because that's where hope comes from. The hope comes actually from the resurrection of Christ. If I could put it this way, our hope is based on the resurrection. The resurrection is our initial taste of eternity. If you've been born again, the spirit of the resurrected Christ has taken up residence in you, and you have already begun to taste of eternity. Hope is anchored in eternity, and it works back to affect every other part of life. When you try to get hope for problems that you're facing an uphill battle. You try to get psychologically over the edge on this problem, over this issue, over that challenge. But when you realize that our hope is in eternity, the worst thing that could happen to me is I spend eternity in heaven. All right, so it doesn't work out. I die. Guess what? I'm forever with God. When you start working from that place back towards the situations that we face in life, suddenly everything takes on perspective. People would have more hope if they were more convinced of eternity. People would have more hope. We would have more hope if we were convinced of eternity. And part of what I believe is going to happen today is the Lord is going to he started this a long time ago, but he's going to continue to unveil the reality of eternity, the fact that we have citizenship in heaven now, and that now he is working back from that reality of heaven to infect from heaven towards earth all the areas of life that just seem to be out of order, misdiagnosed, bad design. Failure, collapse. If that seems to fit you, and you just carry this thing of hopelessness, it may be over a situation, it may be that reoccurring lifestyle. If that's you, stand, because we're going to pray. If that's you, just stand up. Be bold, because this is the time to change your family line's history. I'm just curious, for how many of you, you can see that it's just followed you a good part of your life? Put your hands up, all right? For how many of you, you wouldn't say that, but you just say it's more of a recent thing that's happened for you, all right? It's maybe 3/4 followed, 1/4 recent. It doesn't matter to me how long it's been there. What matters to me is how much longer it stays. And it's to end today. Please don't stand for prayer if you don't want it gone. Because you will be horribly disappointed in what is about to happen. This is the largest sozo we've ever done. I do sincerely believe that God is going to heal situations. Let me talk to you for a minute before we pray. We are about to pray to the God we've been given privilege to call Father, Abba Father. We're going to pray to the one who has never lied, and he's never deceived, and he's never been wrong. And when he thought of this moment, he offered his son Jesus to make sure that you and I would be qualified for hope. Jesus qualified me for hope. He qualified me for a life of hope. He qualified you. The Bible says his arm is not short. In other words, he can reach where you are. He can reach into your situation. And it doesn't matter to me if it's economic, if it's relational, if it's health, if it's all the above or none of the above. For some of you, you can't even pin down what you feel hopeless about. The horrible thing about that presence of hopelessness is that everything could go right and it still doesn't look right. That is going to be broken. That's going to be broken. The servants of the Lord are going to join with you right now in partnership with heaven to see this broken. Those of you that are sitting down, I'm assuming you're filled with hope. If not, get your act together and get prayer. Because we're going to break this thing, all right? I want you to stand. I want you to find someone to pray for. I see that there are some pockets where there's a whole bunch of you together. You may actually need to pray together for each other. We're coming against a power that has planted a lie. And we're going to break that place of identity with that lie. Lay hands on them and rebuke the power of hopelessness. Those of you that are receiving prayer, I want you to renounce hopelessness. It is a presence that is no longer allowed to follow you around. Those who are watching on TV, we break that power of hopelessness. We break that power, that presence that is haunted and tormented. We just say that is illegal. It is an illegal assignment. Revelations of eternity. Revelations of heaven. Let it burst forth in the soul, God. Those of you that are receiving prayer, it's very important that you yield to the power of this prayer and actually renounce hopelessness. Close the door. I like to declare it. I renounce hopelessness. I close the door to that power and that presence. It is closed now in Jesus' name. We pray for this thing to be broken off of family lines. This thing that has just hovered in the background for multiple generations, we just declare it ends today. It never was legal. We end it now in the name of the Lord Jesus. It never was a legal thing. Wonderful. Now just pray for that release of hope, supernatural hope that comes in the form of presence, the presence of someone, the presence of the Spirit of God.